Omar Jolly, to have evangelists, youth leader, sectional leader, promotions, youth president, and now pastor. I would like for you to give a large hand clap of praise and thank you for Brother Omar Jolly as he comes to preach the word tonight. Come on, if you're going to preach with him, let hell hear your hand clap of praise as you give it to God.
Man, let's give that hand clap of praise to the Lord tonight. Come on, Section 5, let's give the devil a nervous breakdown tonight. Any Jesus name apostolic young people in the house, would you clap your hands a little bit louder? I hear your hands now. Open up your mouth and give him your high praise, your best praise. Let the high praises of God be in your mouth. Woo! And a two-edged sword in your hand. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me, my soul cries out. Thank God for saving us. We'll give 3, 4, 5 people a high five tonight. Tell them I'm glad you're standing next to me. Amen. Thank God for his goodness. God bless you. You may be seated just for a little while. And I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to Heaven View. I'm so honored to be back. It's been a long time. Many years ago. Don't want to remember how long it was, but youth convention right here at this beautiful church. Amen. Would you give God praise for this beautiful sanctuary and the beautiful presence of God that we feel in this house? Amen. We honor the Spirit of the Lord. We give God praise for his goodness. Amen. We give a great big shout out and honor to your section youth leader, my dear friend, Brother Josh Lewis. Can you clap your hands if you love your section youth leader? Love Brother Lewis. Appreciate you, sir. Amen. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you all in this great rally. And to the angel of this house, a great man of God, a great pastor, a longtime friend, a mentor, someone who I look up to. And I mean look up to. Someone who I've loved and appreciate and respect so much for many, many years. He was my former district youth president back in New York Metro. And the Lord called him here to the great state of North Carolina. And now he's pastoring a great church and a wonderful wife and beautiful family. Amen. And I honor him tonight. It's so good to see Pastor Linder. Amen. We love you, sir. God bless you. I honor you and your lovely wife and family. Amen. We appreciate him so much being here. Amen. And we honor Brother Brian and to the leadership of this great church. Another longtime friend of mine's Brother Byfield. We served together on the youth committee many, many years. Amen. Has been a dear friend. And it's so good to see him. And many former New Yorkers who are former Bethelites, but now they're Heaven viewers. And so we honor you. And I can't wait just to give you a high five and hug you and say what's up. And it's so good to see many familiar faces here tonight. Brother Lloyd Duffus, another longtime friend of mine's, and Brother Damon Peavy that's in the house. Amen. Give God praise for your host, youth pastor that's here tonight. We honor him. So many wonderful, wonderful people of God. Brother Jonathan Russell, another good friend of mine's. God bless you, sir, his family. Amen. To all the pastors that are here and youth pastors and churches. Amen. We honor you. We give God praise for you. Whether you're a Duke fan or a Carolina fan or just NC State fan, it doesn't matter. We team Jesus tonight. I thought I was in the right church. I said, we're team Jesus tonight. I said, we're team Jesus tonight. Amen. Let's get into the word. Are you ready for some preaching tonight? Amen. There is a word from the Lord. Turn your Bibles with me as you stand to your feet to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 6. And again, I'm so delighted to be with you all tonight and to this great section youth rally. Amen. The presence of the Lord is rich and strong and mighty and is moving. And there is absolutely no telling what God can and will do in the next couple of minutes. Let's open up our hearts and our minds and let's receive from the Lord tonight through his word. 2 Samuel, chapter number 6. And I'll read verses 1 through 5. We'll jump ahead just a little bit. Verses 1 through 5. Then verse number 12 through 16. And verses 20 through 23. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. And verse number 1. When you find it, can you say amen? The word of the Lord reads, and again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, and sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. Verse number 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. David danced. Somebody say he danced. He danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with the linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting. Somebody say shouting. Somebody say he danced. Somebody said with shouting. And with the sound of the trumpet, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Verse number 20, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself to the day in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, who chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus." In other words, you think I'm crazy now, you haven't seen anything yet. I feel like preaching in this house tonight. "And will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Can you say amen? Amen. By the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to preach amen with this subject in mind: too foolish to look foolish. Too foolish to look foolish. Can you raise your hands all across this building? And would you ask God to speak into your spirit tonight? Amen. That the word of the Lord that's already anointed will now anoint you so that you can receive. Every hand is raised all over this building. Would you pray with energy? Would you pray with passion, with sincerity tonight? That God will deposit something into your spirit. That signs, wonders, and miracles will take place. That there will be a supernatural demonstration of the power of God and the Spirit of God in this house. Father, we are so thankful for this great district. We're so grateful for this wonderful section, this wonderful pastor and leadership, and this great church. We're gathered here for one reason, and that's to seek you, God, to hear from you, to receive from you. We pray that as your word goes forth, because your word is already anointed, that you will anoint every hearer to receive tonight. For it's not by might nor by power, but it's by your Spirit. We pray that you will grant us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit has got to say to the church tonight. Let there be a great outpouring of the supernatural power of God in this house tonight. Fill some student with the Holy Ghost. Let healings take place. Let deliverance take place. Let breakthroughs take place in the name that's above every other name, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Come on and clap your hands mightily for 10 more seconds. Give him your best praise in the house tonight. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. I feel like God is getting ready to do something awesome in the heaven view tonight. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you for standing. You may have your seats in the name of the Lord. I think tonight, young people, students, young adults of this great district in section 5, I think that the greatest lesson in life is to know that even fools are right sometimes. people do not wish to appear foolish. To avoid the appearance of foolishness, they are willing to actually remain fools. The late Steve Jobs said it like this, and I quote, "Stay hungry or stay foolish." It happens every day. Opportunities are lost. Progress is foregone. Ridiculousness is endorsed and evil is sown. And it happens all because people are afraid of what others will think of them. They play it safe and they never accomplish extraordinary things, all because they're afraid of looking foolish. The truth is tonight, if you have the guts to aspire to greatness, sometimes you'll experience failure. You'll look foolish sometimes. A capitalist and co-founder of the Sun Microsystems once said, and I quote, "In my view, it's irreverence and foolish confidence combined with persistence, open-mindedness, and a continual ability to learn that created Facebook and Google and Yahoo and eBay and Microsoft and Apple and AOL. The greatest fools are oftentimes more clever than the men who laugh at them." Ethan Hawke, an actor and writer, once said, and I quote, "I think it's my job to risk looking foolish." One of the things I've learned from the actors I've worked with is that you don't get something for nothing. If you don't risk looking foolish, you'll never do anything special. Until you're ready to look foolish, young people, you'll never have the possibility of being great in life. And I think it's deep down on the inside that all of us are afraid of looking foolish. For what it's worth, the number one fear in poll after poll is speaking in public. And the number two fear is death. That means that most people would rather die than speak in public. Why? Because the fear of looking foolish. It is the curse of self-consciousness. It's that fear of looking foolish that keeps us from raising our hand in class, because what if the answer is wrong? It's the fear of looking foolish that keeps us from asking someone on a date, because what if they say no? It's the fear of looking foolish that keeps us from changing majors or changing jobs. It's the fear of looking foolish that keeps us from praying for a miracle or sharing our faith. It's the fear of looking foolish that keeps us from worshiping God the way we should and the way we could. Here's my point tonight. Here's my definition of faith. It is the willingness to look foolish. You're not hearing me tonight. My personal definition of faith is the willingness to look foolish. Yes, sir. How do you know this, Brother Jolly, tonight? Because Noah looked foolish building an ark in the desert. Sarah looked foolish buying maternity clothes at 90. The Israelites looked foolish marching around Jericho blowing trumpets. David looked foolish attacking Goliath with a slingshot. The wise men looked foolish following yonder star. Peter looked foolish walking on water. And Jesus looked foolish hanging on the cross. But that's exactly my point, because that's faith. And faith is the willingness to look foolish, and the results speak for itself. Noah was saved from the flood. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. David defeated Goliath. The wise men found the Messiah. Peter found Jesus on the water, and Jesus rose from the dead. I stop by Heaven View tonight to find a generation of apostolic young people and young adults that can stand in the age of the face and look the devil square in the eyes and say, "I'm not ashamed of looking foolish for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." clap your hands mightily and give him a shout of praise in this house tonight. You may be seated if you can. I think 2 Samuel chapter 6 is a microcosm. It's one isolated incident, but I think it reveals why God used David in such historic ways. David, the Bible says, you know the story, has just been crowned the king of Israel. He had defeated the Philistines and he has recaptured the fortress of Zion. And he's bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. All of that to say, young people, this is on the greatest day of David's life. 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 16, it says, but the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Let me make a quick observation tonight. When you get excited about God, don't expect everybody to get excited what you're excited about. I thought I was in the right church tonight. When you get excited about God, don't expect everybody to get excited about your excitement. Here's what I'm trying to preach. I think we need to find a generation of apostolics in this great district and section. Amen. That can be delivered from public opinion. That says it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how funny I may look in your eyes. You don't know my story, so don't judge my glory. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank God for saving me. Don't you get caught up with the mentality that everybody's going to be happy about what you're happy about. And this is why you ought to thank God that you're part of an apostolic church. And we need a generation of young people that can get the revelation that we've got to be excited about the same thing. We got to get excited about what our neighbors are excited about. We don't need no haters in the youth group. We don't need no cliques in the youth group. Y'all not hearing me? We don't need no favorite groups in the youth group. No, we need men and women and young people that says, I'm going to get happy about what you're happy about. I'm going to get excited about what you're excited about. Because if I can shout over what God is doing in your life, then the rain that's falling on you, it won't be long that the rain is going to fall on me too. Hear me, somebody. There is a blessing with your name on it when you can praise God over somebody else being blessed. Hear me. There is a revival that's waiting for your church. There is a revival that's waiting for your youth group when you can get excited about another church down the road's revival. We don't got time to be drinking haterade over everybody. We don't got time to be rolling our eyes and sucking our teeth over what God is doing in somebody else's church and somebody else's youth group. If you want a 100-soul revival, you got to get excited about somebody else that's having a 100-soul revival. If you want your youth group to grow, you got to get happy about another youth group that's growing. Let's be happy for each other. Hear me. When the Holy Ghost starts to move on you, it disrupts the status quo. Some people will be inspired by what God is doing in your life. Others will be convicted. And they will mask their personal conviction by finding something to criticize. 9 times out of 10, criticism is a defense mechanism. We criticize in others what we don't like about ourselves. I'm losing amen, so I'm going to stay right here just for a little bit tonight. But the simple fact that you can't get excited about your neighbor dancing and shouting and getting their breakthrough, could it be possible that it mirrors where you're at spiritually? I think we ought to set it straight and let the devil know that I'm a part of a church that believes in worshiping God together and shouting together and worshiping together and making some noise together. Ooh, I feel like preaching tonight. We got to walk in the house of the Lord with the spirit of discernment sometimes. And you better make sure that you chose the right seat to sit in. Sometimes you got to give yourself a pew check. Look up and down your pew and say, well, if you just going to be Alice in Wonderland tonight, if you just going to sit down and fold your hands and cross your legs and not dance and not shout, this may not be the pew that I'm going to sit in tonight. Yeah, you got to come to church, young people, with the mentality that I'm going to sit next to a praiser. That I wonder if I can find a praising row right now. I wonder if I can find a row that loves to shout. I wonder if I can find a row that loves to run the aisles, that loves to worship, that loves to dance. Don't be too foolish to look foolish for Jesus Christ. You ought to give your neighbor a high five and say, my row is a praising row. My row is a tongue-talking row. My row is a shouting row. My row is an aisle-running row. My row is a devil-stomping row. My row is an apostolic row. My row is made up of fools for Jesus Christ. Somebody lift your hands and worship God in this building right now. Be seated. Here's what impressed me the most about David. He wasn't afraid of looking foolish. He wasn't afraid of taking off his royal robes and dancing with hindrance and without any reserves before the Lord. Thinking about the circumstance tonight, David was the newly crowned king of Israel. The significance of that is that I think that there was added pressure, Pastor Linder, to act like a king those times. He had a reputation to protect. He had a crown to represent. Kings don't disrobe and dance. Only shepherd boys do. And no one knew that better than Michael. Why? Because she was a king's kid. She grew up in the palace. She knew the protocol. And I'm guessing that Saul was very kingly. In fact, I think that Saul woke up with scratches on his face because he slept with his crown on his head. Saul was all about pomp. He was all about circumstance. And I think there's a powerful message here for you and I tonight, considering Moses throwing down his shepherd's staff. That staff symbolized his identity and security. And in the same sense, the royal robes symbolized David's identity and security. He refused to find his identity and security in his position as king. He found his identity and security in his God.
This is why you read the book of Psalms and you see over and over again, David writes the words, "The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shield." David wasn't afraid of looking foolish. David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone in his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in mine own eyes." Here's the New Living Translation. It says it like this: "I am willing to act like a fool in order to show my joy in the Lord. Yes, I am willing to look even more foolish than this." When I read the Gospels, the only civilized people that I see in the Word of God are the Pharisees. Evidently, Jesus wasn't very impressed with pomp and circumstance. In fact, it seems to me that Jesus handpicked a dozen disciples who were undomesticated. I see Jesus attacking the Pharisees, but I see him praising a prostitute who doesn't know any better than to crash a party and pour an alabaster jar of perfume on his feet as an act of worship. Brother Jolly, what are you saying tonight? I don't think that God cares about our outward appearance as far as titles and positions or anything that labels us. What God is looking for are a generation of young people who are desperate enough to climb sycamore trees and cut holes in the ceilings and push through the crowds and yell at the top of their voice and jump out of boats in order to get him. We talk about we want more of God. We want more revival. We want anointing. We want God to heal us. We want God to deliver us. But we sit down there and we act like we don't know God. I'm trying to preach to a generation that's desperate tonight, that's hungry tonight, that will do whatever it takes to get his attention tonight. David says, "I will become even more undignified than this." One of the words for worship, young people, in Hebrew is halal. It means clamorously. It means vocally. It means vocally foolish. In other words, if you aren't willing to look foolish, you can't worship. Let me say one time for the slow class. I said, if you aren't willing to look foolish, you can't worship. Let me remind the devil that we don't need no young ladies that will be a part of a church and you think you're a part of some kind of fashion show. Let me remind the devil of this generation that we are not a generation with young men that's all concerned about how good they look, how sharp they look, how they swag, how many girls they can get out the service. The devil is a liar. We're foolish. I said we're foolish. We're not ashamed to make some noise. We're not ashamed to sweat. We're not ashamed to loose our tie. We're not ashamed to get our hair messed up. Because if you're not foolish, you can't worship. Oh, I wonder for the next 10 seconds if you can show the devil how foolish you're going to act this Sunday morning. How I wonder if somebody can show the devil what kind of service we're going to have this Sunday morning. A service that's got a bunch of fools. A service that young people are not ashamed of looking foolish. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me. Crazy enough, somebody can be healed in their body in this sectional rally. I can be foolish to believe that somebody can get the Holy Ghost right now. I can be crazy to believe that miracles are waiting in heaven view tonight. That God can call some young person to the ministry. I'm foolish to believe God tonight. Hear me. Yeah. On a human plane, worship is foolish, isn't it? I mean, let's think about it tonight. Singing to someone that you can't see. Raising your hands to someone you can't touch. Stop and think about it tonight. Have you ever seen someone dancing in their car? Now, we got a bunch of crazy folks in New York. I'm not sure about North Carolina. But sometimes we pull up next to some crazy folks. Brother Linda, you know the deal. You pull up at a red light and just that. You just pull up and you just happen to look to the left side or the right side at the red car and at the red light, excuse me. And all you do is see the driver just go like this. And they're rocking and bobbing and their car is rocking and bobbing too. And you're looking at them and you're saying, what in the name of peanut butter and jelly did you have for breakfast this morning? And you're doing everything you can, Brother Duffus, to say, once that light turns green, I'm out. I'm going to beat you. I'm not driving next to you because right now you're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I'm not sure what's going on in your life, but I got to get out of here. Have you ever driven next to somebody that just, you didn't know what they were listening to. You couldn't hear the music. All you just heard it. All you just saw is this. And their car is just rocking and rolling. And it's so crazy sometimes. And because they look so foolish, don't they? And the reason why you're so puzzled and the reason why you're just like, what in the world is going on? And that person is cray cray. And you're looking at them because you can't hear their song. And you're wondering, Brother Byfield, that they lost their mind. And you just don't know why they're moving so crazy. Yeah. You just don't know why they're so foolish. Yeah. Could it be possible that you can't hear what they're hearing? Hear me, somebody. There's an old proverb and it says it like this. Those who hear not the music think the dancer is mad. That's what's going on in this story tonight. David hears the music. Michael doesn't. So who's crazy? Hear me, somebody. All I know is this, that if we had ultrasonic hearing and we can tune into heaven's frequency and hear the angels singing, I'll lift off their feet, I'll dance like a madman, I'll open up my mouth and holler, I will scream and shout and run the aisles, we'll dance like David danced because we hear the music. Oh, I heard Brother Calvin Jean said it years ago. Don't despise my dance because you can't hear my song. Don't look at me crazy because you don't hear what I'm dancing to. You don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. He picked me up. He turned me around. He placed my feet on a higher ground. He healed my body. He saved my soul. If you can hear the music of your testimony, why don't you give God a 30-second praise break right now? If you can think of his goodness. I remember what he done for me. He's a good God. He's an awesome God. He's a wonderful God. He's an awesome God. Can you hear the music? Can you hear the music? Then dance and shout and worship like you're foolish tonight. Some of you lost your praise because you lost your song. But you need to look back over your life one more time and see, had it not been for the Lord who was on your side, you'll dance all over again. You'll shout all over again. You'll worship like you're foolish again. Oh, the folks at your school may look like you're crazy, but we don't care what the devil doesn't like. They don't know where I'm coming from. They don't know the goodness of the Lord. They can say that I'm crazy, but I hear a sound from heaven. I've got a song called a testimony, and I'm gonna worship like I'm foolish tonight.
You can remain standing if you want. David, Pastor Linder, had no reserves. He had no reserves. He says how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Disrobing in the sight of slave girls like any indecent person might do. Hear me. David took off his royal robes. It's a picture of worship. Worship is disrobing yourself. It's getting naked and exposing ourselves to God. It's also the recognition that it's not about what we can do for God. It's all about disrobing our royal robes. It's about what God has done for us. Hear me. The greatest freedom in the world is having nothing to prove. Instead of trying to prove who he was, the king of Israel, David was embracing who God is, the king of kings. Hear me. Little babies run out the bathtub and they go and they just Usain Bolt out the bathroom. Out in the front and they start running naked, you know. everything that God has created on them. They don't care who's in the living room. They don't care, Pastor Linda, who's coming over just to hang out and chillax a little bit. No, I've got four boys, so I know what I'm talking about. I love giving them baths when they were babies and taking bubble baths and little water fights and, you know, little water guns and squirting. And, but it's at that time when you begin to take the towel and you dry them off. And it's just like, you know, it's like no breaks. It's express line, you know, it's just right out the door. And you're like, whoa, no, there we got guests out in the living room. And they don't care. They just run out and they don't care who's looking at them. They're naked. And I'm like, my God, Jesus. Here's what I love about kids. Kids aren't self-conscious. Remember what Jesus said. You must become like little children if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I think this is one dimension of that. We need, hear me, to become less self-conscious like little children. I think that's the part of what John the Baptist meant when he said, he must become greater and I must decrease. We need to care more about what God thinks and care less about what other people think. Unhealthy and unholy people are trapped by our fear of looking foolish. The happiest and healthiest people aren't afraid of looking foolish. Let me put it in a theological perspective tonight. Genesis chapter 3, it describes what happened the moment after Adam and Eve sinned for the first time. The Bible says in verse 7, and at that moment their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. The moment they sinned, they became self-conscious. In other words, self-consciousness isn't just a curse. It's a part of the curse. And before the fall, there were no reserves in the Garden of Eden. For what it's worth, there won't be any reserves when we get to heaven either. Think of it from a spiritual maturity as a band. On one side is God consciousness, and on the other side is self-consciousness. To become like Christ is to become more God conscious and less self-conscious. And the end result ought to be no ungodly reserves. And this is why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, let the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost fill you and control you. Yeah. What happens when you get drunk? You lose all reserves. Paul is saying that wine is the wrong way to lose reserves, but the right way is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us overcome our ungodly reserves. One commentator put it like this. He said, isn't it the task of the Holy Ghost to introduce some madness and some intoxication into the world? Why this tendency for balance and safety? Don't we all long for one moment of raw risk, one moment of divine madness? David is intoxicated with God. He danced to divine madness. He takes off his royal robes and loses all reserves. He humiliates himself before God. And hear me, church, I'm concerned about this generation that's coming up in the apostolic church, that we are blessed with technology. We're blessed with so much information. We're blessed with so much social media platforms. But hear me, I'm going to preach to the spirit of your culture and your age tonight and declare that we are too preoccupied with ourselves. Your biggest enemy is not the devil. Your biggest enemy is you.
I remember my wife years ago, Pastor Linda, you are our district youth president. I remember the year she got the Holy Ghost at our youth camp. I remember when Lisa got the Holy Ghost, and my God, she needed it good. That is, she's not here, so I can say this a little right. You know Lisa. She got the Holy Ghost, Brother Duffus. That night she got the Holy Ghost, it was Brother Paul Moody that preached, "The secret is in the sauce." And when she got the Holy Ghost that night, my God, she got it real good. That girl was drunk. Lord have mercy. She was staggering. She was speaking in tongues. We all went to get nachos with cheese and hamburgers, but she was still at the altar just shaking and drunk in the Holy Ghost. Man, it was going on midnight, and we were playing basketball and hanging out and having a good time. Lisa was still at the altar just talking in tongues. The lights were out. The band was gone. Everybody else disappeared from the tabernacle. But Lisa was still at the altar, drunk in the Holy Ghost. She was so drunk that night that her friends of 4 or 5 had to carry her back to the dorm because she just kept on staggering. She kept on staggering. It didn't stop there, because when she got to her room, they had to help her change her clothes and put on her night clothes. And they laid her on her bed that night, Brother Byfield. And they turn off the lights and they close her dorm door. And they put their ear to the door. And then they can still hear her talking in tongues. Oh God. I'm sorry. Matter of fact, I'm not sorry. I don't apologize for being old school tonight. I don't apologize for being apostolic tonight. I still believe that when the Holy Ghost come, it ought to come to make us drunk. It ought to come to set us on fire. We're too preoccupied with ourselves. We look too cute and too pretty. It's time for when the Holy Ghost to fall. It gets us to a place where we're so drunk that we can't drive home. It makes us so drunk that somebody's got to help us to the parking lot. I'm talking about no reserves. I'm talking about being delivered from being preoccupied with ourselves. When was the last time you got drunk in the spirit? We're so caught up with technology. Statistics say that more and more selfies are taken, thousands and hundreds of thousands per second of selfies are taken. You don't hear no more about family pictures, but everybody's selfie. Get the hair did. Everything is selfie. Selfie in church, selfie at school, driving, taking a selfie. This generation is so full of themselves. Hear me, I love you. You may love me when I'm all done. But I've come to tell you about a spirit that we are fighting in this generation. I'm not concerned about the devil, because the Bible tells us that we're more than conquerors. The Bible tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I'm concerned that the greatest enemy that we're fighting is us. When we look ourselves in a mirror, hear me, what can stop your healing is you. What can stop your next level is you. What can stop a revival is you. If we can deliver ourselves from ourselves, we will see God in a greater dimension that eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard. Musicians, you can come. Hear me as you remain standing. I'm closing. Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt what we're preoccupied with. Let our view on him tonight, section 5, put things in our lives back in its rightful order. If you insist on reaching for less of God and more of this present and unholy world, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If you are quicker to pick up the phone and talk about your problems rather than go on your knees and talk to God, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If your willingness to work for God only lasts until it costs you something, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If your greatest ambition in life doesn't have God right in the absolute middle of it, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If your pursuit of a spouse is more about the appearance of a body than the condition of their soul, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If you want God's best, but you're willing to rob him, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If you're comfortable giving God what's left of your life instead of seeking God first, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If you think a cross that cost him everything deserves anything less than our everything, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If exuberant, passionate worship irritates you, but Hollywood's vulgarity doesn't, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If you're more concerned about your cuteness rather than your holiness, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If the business have a right to tell you how to dress, but the Bible doesn't, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If you make time to do everything else you want to do, but won't be on time for church, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If you get loud and crazy over your favorite sports, reality TV show, singing and dancing competition shows, but you can't get loud and crazy in your worship and in your praise to God, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If your lifestyle is comfortable around sinners than it is church folks, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If the length of a church service is criticized, but the length of a ball game, movie, or TV show isn't, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If you think church is supposed to make you feel good instead of you helping you get right with God, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If your picture of God is a baby in a manger and not a savior on the cross, then you're too foolish to look foolish. If your list of priorities has God and his kingdom right behind anything else in your life, then you're too foolish to look foolish. I believe as I take my seat and I open up this altar, I believe in a real crazy and out the closet world where fans can paint their bodies and paint their face and act a fool on national TV, all to fan and root for their favorite ball team. I believe when people can do whatever they want to do and dress however they want to dress and say whatever they want to say and express themselves in whatever capacity they can, how much more are the Jesus name blood-bought, born-again apostolic generation of young people that I'm preaching to tonight. Hey, friend, as you get out of your seat, you're making a commitment that I'm going to lose all reserves tonight. I'm making a commitment to God. I'm not going to be caught up with myself no longer. I'm going to focus on him. I don't want to be too foolish to look foolish tonight. I'm going to give God everything. Come on and lift your hands. And would you reach out to the Holy Ghost right now? Would you pray like you've never prayed before? Would you worship like you've never worshiped before? Would you talk in tongues like God has given you the Holy Ghost for the first time? It's time to get drunk again. It's time to lose all reserves. It's time to ourselves. We are foolish for Jesus tonight. Come on and worship all across this building right now. Lift your voice and talk to the Lord.